I'm a little bit bummed that none of you won the lottery yesterday. Or I guess it was on Friday. Interesting, though, how the lottery as a kind of a cultural experience might be some kind of example of the thinking of James and John in today's gospel passage. One of many, of course, of the gospel passages that we know from our childhood, that we learn, that is very familiar to us in our hearts. And James and John, God bless them. They do as the various members of the apostles do for us, which is that they often speak in our name. And as James and John give their request to Jesus, they're giving the request that perhaps many of us have to Jesus. And they say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." In other words, we want you to do for us what we want. What kind of people in the world ask that kind of question? There are two of them right in here. No, it's nothing against you two. Little children, right, children? Do what we want, mom and dad, right? There is a desire in us when we see ourselves as not powerful to go to the one who is powerful and ask the one who is powerful to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, right? "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." Okay, not necessarily an illegitimate question. And Jesus says, "Pray tell. What would you like me to do for you?" And they say, "When you come into your glory," in other words, when you exercise your power, when we see you exercise your power, grant that we may be right there with you, to be at your left, to be at your right, when you come into your glory. They have part of the question correct, which is that they recognize that Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus, the very word of God, as the book of Genesis tells us, breathes creation into existence. He is the definition of omnipotence, all-powerful. Jesus is all-powerful. Jesus actually can do anything that he wills to do. And so when he's asked this question, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," presumably speaking, he would not be unable. However, in a certain way, the disciples, when they request this of Jesus, they reveal what God cannot do, which is an interesting way to think about omnipotence, right? We think that omnipotence is simply to do whatever you want. Or as the disciples say, "We want you to do what we want." What they should have asked is, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you want." Because that's how Jesus turns around the question and gives the answer. To be omnipotent means to be able to do what one wills to do. And what does Jesus will to do? Jesus wills to use his power, right, in a very different way than the world uses power. So what is it about power and how it is used that causes us to ask this kind of question that the disciples asked of Jesus? And I think it's this. I think that the way that we think about power, the way that we use power, the way that we wield power in the world has every single thing to do with the way that we think about death. How we think about power is determined by how we think about death. Because what death means will inform how we use the virtue, the ability in us. If death means that my life is over and that I'm annihilated, and if I believe that my death means the end of all existence, I'm going to use my power to do everything I can to keep me away from that thing. if death is a doorway to something beyond itself, and in fact, if death is a doorway to something much greater than this life, then I'm going to use my power in a very different respect to death. The world believes that death is my annihilation, and so the world does everything it can to separate itself from death, right? Every manner of thing. What does it mean for me to not die? Well, it means that I have lots of money, for example. Perhaps $1.6 billion if I want to win the Mega Millions. Because what does money do? Money gives me power. Money allows me to separate myself from those things that would threaten my well-being, like my hunger, my thirst, you know, a two-story house, which is going to make me die quicker than a three-story house. It's going to give me financial stability, economic stability, or, fame, right? All of these, pleasure, all of these things that we use as human beings to separate ourselves, health, good looks. We use power in a particular way if I'm supposed to put things between me and death. Because if death is my annihilation, then the best that I could ever do is separate myself from that and to put even people between me and that. Whatever it is I gotta do, I just gotta climb up the ladder to stave it off as much as I can. That kind of conception of power is a conception of power that we learn. It's a conception of power that the disciples learned. They call Jesus, in this moment, teacher. They don't call him Lord. They call him teacher. Perhaps after the tradition of the rabbis, who in the Jewish world, and the scribes, the ones who had the power, and they learned from the scribes, they learned from the rabbis what we do to exercise our power. And they learned that in order for the rabbis and the scribes to exercise their power, it was power in such a way as to lord it over those that were underneath them so that they could separate themselves from, you know, the hoi polloi, ultimately to separate themselves from an impending doom, that at least other people were going to get to before me so that I could save myself from it. Jesus says, how do I will to use my omnipotence? I who can do all things that I will to do. In what way is that expressed? Jesus says that power, of course, is at the service, period. Power is at the service. Or perhaps power is at the service of service. Power is not actually something that I wield in order to separate me from death. Power is actually something I wield to get me past that doorway to the next thing. And Jesus, as the both the first reading and the second reading foretell, that power used for service is power that makes itself the servant even of death, so that the servant can become the bridge to help us, we hoi polloi, right? We little ones, to actually traverse that doorway into something greater. Do you think about your death? As Christians, that question is very pertinent to us. If you don't think about it a lot, well, welcome to the club. Most of us don't. Because we're taught by the world not to. We're taught by the world to do anything else. But for the Christian, we don't actually find ourselves afraid of that question and afraid of that concept and afraid of that reality. Because we know that if my departure from this world means something different to me than my annihilation, and it actually means my being sent back to my Creator for an eternity of friendship with Him, then death, the thought of it even, the reality of it even, loses its power over me. And I, in turn, spend my whole life as Jesus does, dying to myself in service to my brother, so that at that moment that I pass from this earth, death will truly indeed have no power. But as the scriptures tell us, that we pass over from death into a new life. I was reminded of that question about death 2 days ago on Friday evening. So Saturdays are my day off now, and I will usually head out of the rectory sometime on Friday to go up to Lansing to see my folks. And it was one of those Fridays where in the afternoon and in the early evening, it was just kind of the, all right, I got to get all these things done before I leave. And so I spent several hours just kind of collecting myself and, you know, finishing your laundry and writing your emails and, you know, getting something to bite to eat and all these things and organizing my room, which is a mess. I mean, all that stuff, right? And I was out of the rectory coming back into the rectory, and the rectory phone rang, and immediately I knew God just gave me a sense in this moment, like, okay, this is my providence entering in to interrupt you, so pay attention. And I said, okay. So I missed the phone call, but of course it was the chaplain over at the hospital, and I called him back, and sure enough, there was someone at the hospital who had just passed away, and the relatives were looking to see that the person was blessed, that their body was blessed, so they received the final prayers of the church. And I said, absolutely, I'd be happy to do that. I haven't really done that a lot since I'm a chaplain now. That's not technically my duties at St. John's, but Father Chaz was away, and I was the only one in the house, and I said, all right, let's do this again. It's been a while. feel a little bit rusty. And so I got in the car and drove down to Allegiance to their new West Tower, that new wing in the hospital building up to the 7th floor, and met an older gentleman who was the son of his mother who had just passed away and was, of course, grateful for a priest to be there to pray the prayers of the church. And so I went right in, as I customarily do, and took my time, prayed the prayers of the dead for this elderly woman who had passed and whose body was still warm. And this gentleman, and I presume perhaps his wife, were to my right as I prayed these prayers, and we finished, and I turned to them, and I said, thank you for letting me be here. I'm honored always to pray prayers for family members in these really special kind of sacred moments. And in their expression of gratitude and grief, they do what many people do in that moment in the hospital when the priest comes to pray prayers over the dead body. And they begin to speak about the person's last days. And they begin to just relate that person's life. And they said, you know, Father, we were just so grateful that it was a peaceful death and that it was very quick and she didn't really suffer that much. But we all kind of knew that the end was coming, and she knew it too, because she began to speak to people who were not in the room. She would constantly be speaking to her mother and her sister who had passed away 15 years back. And she also began mentioning this young 3-year-old child that was always at the foot of her bed. And there was, of course, no 3-year-old child at the foot of her bed. But it came to pass that it was, at least this man and his wife recognized him as a young boy when he was 3 years old and had a young sibling that passed away. And as they relayed these stories to me, it helped me to understand the way that God teaches us about death. And I said to them, you know, all the stories that you tell to me are stories that are not uncommon. I said, I can't tell you the number of times people tell me stories like that, where they relay conversations that their loved ones who have just passed, those loved ones have had conversations with people who are not in the room, but people who have already passed from this earth, and they speak as if they're there in front of them. Almost like they know that death is coming, that Jesus is coming. And in that preparation, in that recognition that their passing from this earth is coming, Jesus begins with some extraordinary graces to give them a sense of who they are going to be ready to meet, all the ones that they love. Jesus reveals to them in those last days that death is not actually my annihilation. death is not actually my end. It's just my passing to the place where I was always meant to be, as you hear me say about heaven, the place that we were destined for. And as I walked away from the hospital, it was as if God asked me the question again that perhaps you and I don't ask ourselves enough, which is, what is it about death? And what is it about my death? And do I spend my days ignoring that question? Do I spend my life ignoring that question? Or do I let that question permeate the way that I live? And in particular, as Jesus reveals, do I let that question permeate the way in which I exercise my own power, which is not to lord myself over people or not to, you know, try and get above others to the top, but is my power used for the sake of service? We live completely different lives depending on the way that we answer this question or the way that we don't answer this question. And so this question ought to not to be one that is like morbid to us, where we think like, geez, that's a horrible thing to think about. It ought to be a question, as Christians, pertinent to my daily experience. Because it reminds me that one day, whatever I do today, I make an account for that. What I did yesterday, one day, I make an account for that. What I do next week, one day, I make an account for that. And so I am called this day to reflect again on the words of Jesus, who says, my power is not wielded in such a way as to be lorded over others or as to be served, but my power is used at the service of those whom I love, so that they may receive the love of God, and so that together we may pass over from death into eternal life.